The Doctrine of the Seed of the Serpent. Part 2. This message was originally preached by Brother Amos at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria, on Sunday the 11th of March, Sunday the 25th of March, 2018. It was written by Brother Amos from scratch in October 2020 and makes up the second segment of this four-part message. It's for the brightens up the picture of Genesis, one we have unfolded in previous scribes, and is the absolute truth of what actually happened in the garden. Good evening, church. I greet everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, and may the Lord bless you. It is good to have the saints online, and may God bless all of you. May God give us a lovely internet connection and a wonderful time in His presence around His Word. I covet your prayers tonight that God will help me. We want to continue our message, titled, The Doctrine of the Seed of the Serpent. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. In the last segment of the scribe, we stopped with the consideration of the two mysterious trees in the Garden of Eden, which we showed as being two laws of Eden, and that the tree of knowledge, which was the tree of death, was placed in the garden strictly as a means of testing, for it was a tree designed to give them a choice to exercise their free will as free moral agents. Therefore, the fundamental question is this: what exactly were the two laws? What laws were they? That is precisely what we now want to lay out scripturally, by the grace of God. So, please open with me to Genesis chapter 3, and we will take it again from verse 1, which reads, Now the serpent, beast, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, said unto the woman, Eve, yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Knowing that God could not have said that, but asking in that way, nonetheless, because it would make Eve lay out all that God had said, so he could know just how to dispute and deny it, using logical reasoning, carnal reasoning. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, which were all natural plant life trees, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, referring specifically and exclusively to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now listen to what the serpent creature said, as he blatantly and firmly controverted the word of God, using highly persuasive logical reasoning, and employing his great oratory ability, his most obvious gift of the gab. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, bluntly and completely denying the truth of God. Look at the serpent's deceptive reasoning, his deceptive argument. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now see verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, meaning it was good to have, or to partake of, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, having physical attraction, carnal or sensual appeal, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, in a worldly way, for it gives carnal wisdom, one that is earthly, sensual, and hence, opposed to God, opposed to divine wisdom, divine revelation, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, she partook of this tree of knowledge, and gave also unto her husband, Adam, with her, and he did eat. Saints, let us hold it right there. Brothers and sisters, the tree of knowledge, which most certainly gives us a law, was nothing but the law of sex strictly for pleasure, for it was the law of God forbidding sex for pleasure. Now pay attention. Up to that time, Adam and Eve had lived in purity, complete innocence, even as Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 records. And they were both naked, stark naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed, and neither did they have any feelings or thoughts of lust, because a veil of innocence and divine purity covered their hearts. Coming back to Genesis chapter 3, which I want you to see more clearly, for we will now break it down by the grace of God, speaking specifically and exclusively about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Holy Bible records in verse 6, And when the woman saw that the tree of sex for pleasure was good for food, good to be had, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, having great physical attraction, great sensual appeal, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, Carnally, given a fleshly worldly knowledge, she took of the fruit of the law thereof, and did eat. She partook of sex for pleasure with the serpent, and gave also, additionally, she also gave or introduced sex for pleasure unto her husband with her, meaning with herself, being something that could not be had alone or by oneself, and he did it. Adam also partook of sex for pleasure with Eve. Now see the result of this sex act. For verse 7 opens it up, telling us what really happened, stating, "And the eyes of them both were opened to their sexuality, and they knew that they were naked, because they were no longer innocent and pure, having been defiled, losing the veil of innocence and divine purity, so much so that the Holy Bible now records, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons to cover their private parts." Come on! What they ate made them realize that they were physically naked, for it opened their eyes to their sacred parts, their genitals. The picture does not even end here. Just look at what we have further given in verses 8 to 11. "For you must see these precious fossils of truth, and they," Adam and Eve, "heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves, for the very first time, from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden, among the natural trees which also grew in the garden environment, for they also grew in paradise. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he," Adam, "said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Why? Because I was naked, and I hid myself from the Lord to hide my nakedness." Since it is very important to note that Adam did not hide simply because he partook of the forbidden fruit, but he hid because he now realized that he was naked. That should spell it out for anyone with a sincere mind, an open mind for truth. Listen to what God said. "And he," the Lord, "said, Who told thee that thou was naked? When before now, they had both lived in absolute innocence and divine purity, and unashamedly. That was precisely why God now asked them, Hast thou eaten of the tree of sex for pleasure, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat, which I warned you not to have?" Because that is the only explanation for how they came to know that they were naked. It had to be that they had had sex for pleasure, as that was the only thing that could have torn the divine veil of innocence and purity that God had placed on their hearts, which had even kept them from having any iota of lust. The eating of literal food, natural food like apples or apricots, could not have made them realize that they were naked. This is quite apart from the very salient fact that when they ate of this tree, it was their private parts that they immediately covered, not their mouths, which they should have covered, and which they would have covered, had they truly eaten something with their mouths. When a boy steals food in the fridge and is caught by the mother, he does not cover his private parts. He covers his mouth to hide it from her. Brothers and sisters, every action they took after partaking of the forbidden fruit all pointed to their sexuality, and they are all divine clues, revelational fossils, fossils of truth, for the elect seeds of God, for as it is written, "It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 13, verse 11. It is also written, "The wise shall understand." Daniel 12, verse 10. And it is further written in John chapter 16, verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth," opening up the mysteries in Genesis, that we may know the true cause of the fall, for which reason we need redemption. What is more, on the full and unquestionable authority of Genesis chapter 1, "Saints of God, all natural fruits were given to Adam and Eve for food, including apples and apricots, because at the beginning they were made vegetarians, even as it is written in verse 29, And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, all-inclusive and unexcluded, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree-yielding seed, like apples and apricots, all-inclusive and unexcluded, to you it shall be for meat." Period. Thus saith the Lord God, and we all know that the revelation of God is one, and his standard is also one. Therefore, to make apples or apricots the forbidden fruit is to contradict and nullify the clear provisions of the Word of God recorded in Genesis 1 verse 29, and as it is infallibly written, the Scripture cannot be broken. John 10 verse 35. No, it cannot. It is for this infallible and immutable reason that speaking about the inspired writings of Moses, Jesus Christ declared in Luke chapter 16, verse 17, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle, one jot, of the law to fail. Hence, there is perfect harmony and consistency in the revelation, unveiling, of the Word of God, for Scripture does not fight Scripture. Think about this. How come out there in the secular world, sex is called the forbidden fruit? Come on! And then they come to the Holy Bible and give us apples. If it were apples that made Adam and Eve realize that they were naked, then we had better pass the apples around again, because women are naked today, and they do not know it. For in the societies of the world today, women actors perform on the screen naked, their singers sing on the stage naked, their dancers dance on the stage naked, their sports women run on the tracks naked, their swimmers swim in the open pools naked, and the women from all around the world walk on the streets today naked. Are you listening to me? It is a naked world. So, more apples are definitely needed today. If it was apples they ate back then, to think that there is not an age that has consumed as many apples as this age, and yet, it does not make them realize that they are naked. You had better see something. Open your eyes and see the tree of knowledge. It is not divine wisdom, it is strictly carnal wisdom, earthly wisdom, sensual, for it is fleshly, and hence, it is opposed to God. And since that day, this is the very tree, the tree of knowledge, carnal knowledge, that man has been eating from, and see exactly where they are today with this earthly knowledge. It has taken them a billion miles away from God. That is why all they know about is the minutest detail of every rock that is on the moon, and they have the mind for all things scientific and high-tech, and all things deadly and destructive, but know absolutely nothing about their Creator. See the moral perversion and utter degeneration, the complete moral bankruptcy of humanity today around the globe, and be wise. Living here at the same time, we are bombarded every day, everywhere we go, and everywhere we look, by naked flesh, naked women, spreading lust everywhere. It was not apples that made them realize that they were naked, it was sex for pleasure. The seal to this issue is inarguably this. This is one fruit that is impossible for one person to eat by himself or herself. For in eating it, you must have the opposite sex. It demands having the opposite gender, sex. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 plainly records, and when the woman saw that the tree, or the law of sex for pleasure, was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, with a serpent who introduced it to her, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, meaning, with herself, for it just could not be eaten alone, and this was after she had first had it with the serpent, and he, Adam, did eat. He also partook of sex for pleasure, and, immediately, the eyes of them both were opened to their sacred parts, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons to cover, not their mouths, which they should have covered. If indeed they had eaten apples or any other natural fruit, but it was to cover their private parts, their nakedness. This very passage of Scripture, which contains some of the mysteries of the Garden of Eden, with its language structure concealing the true identity of the tree of knowledge, and also concealing the type of forbidden fruit that was eaten, can never give anyone literal fruits, whatever its name may be, and try all you may. It gives us nothing but sex for pleasure. And if the tree of the knowledge of good and evil gives us sex strictly for pleasure, brothers and sisters, the tree of life cannot give us anything other than the very opposite, which is sex strictly for reproduction. Since, when, by the eye of the Spirit of truth, we seriously consider the tree of knowledge, which gave death, it gives us a law which is totally opposed to the law of the tree of life. Consequently, the tree of life also gives us a law, which was sex strictly for reproduction, sex for procreation. that Adam and Eve were to come together to have sex only and strictly for the purpose of reproduction. And by this law, if Adam and Eve had come together, or they had had sex strictly for the purpose of carrying out their commission, which was to be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, every child born would have had eternal life right at birth. For this was the tree of life, the law that God established in that day, to give eternal life in the Garden of Eden. This was the right way, the perfect way. Sex was to be had exclusively for the purpose of procreation, not for pleasure. Period. We must realize, saints of God, that the Lord could not have given them a commission and then tested them for faithfulness, based on something else, something that does not touch on their commission. This gives us the two laws of Eden, which was a choice, the right way and the wrong way. Come on! Their test was based upon their commission to procreate, reproduce, just as the test of Jesus Christ was also based on his commission as the Messiah, the Redeemer, the promised Messiah, who is the last Adam, also had to be tested for faithfulness, and which test was not removed from his commission, but was firmly tied to his commission. Hence, Matthew chapter 4, beginning from verse 1, records, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tested, of the devil, who was also used by God to test Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Satan walking in that day through the serpent. And when he, Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the prophet, who is a miracle worker, command that these stones be made bread." In other words, and this is really what the devil meant, use your supernatural gift against the will of God for your personal satisfaction, and just to prove to me that you are indeed the Messiah. This would have been an abuse of his gift, for the gift was not for himself, but it was for Adam's lost race. Therefore, it was to be used only when God wanted it, only where God wanted it, only how God wanted it, and only for what purpose God wanted it, doing nothing but God's perfect will, as the faithful Son of God, the Redeemer. Jesus Christ knew this absolute truth of his commission, and hence, verse 4 states, "But he, Jesus, answered the devil, and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth, presently and continuously, out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city of Jerusalem, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, in a spiritual vision, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, the promised Messiah, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." This was to make Jesus commit the sin of unbelief, for why would he do that, if he truly believed the infallible promise of divine protection in the course of his ministry? Why would he test the omnipotent God, who cannot fail, by willfully attempting a suicidal fall? Hence, Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, in a great spiritual vision, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, in a few seconds, as he spread the whole world before Jesus Christ, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Brothers and sisters, Satan offered him rulership of the whole wide world, which he, Satan, controls as the prince of this world, according to John 12 verse 31, John 14 verse 30, and Ephesians verse 2, meaning the ruler and controller of this evil world. For it came under his control when Adam, the Son of God, the head of the old creation, fell by disobedience, losing its control to Satan. Although the title deed to the ownership of the earth reverted back to the hand of God, who alone is the creator. For if Adam, the Son of God, and the head of the old creation had not fallen, Satan would not have had control of the world, which was placed under Adam, a control or dominion which we will exercise in the millennium, under the rulership and control of the last Adam. Therefore, there was a crucial need for its redemption, The redemption of both Adam's entire fallen race and the cursed, judged, earth by the payment of its full redemption price, which is the perfect sacrifice at Calvary, the offering of the soul of the sinless and perfect Son of God, the last Adam, the spiritual seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ, the serpent bruiser. However, in this passage recorded in Matthew chapter 4, at the third and final testing of Jesus Christ, the devil offered the promised Messiah the rulership of the whole world, without Jesus Christ having to pay for its redemption, for his offer was at the total expense of redemption, and this offer was made in order to make Jesus compromise the entire plan of redemption. Verse 10 records, Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and, behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. Hallelujah. So, we can all clearly see that our Lord and Savior was tested based on his commission. May I even remind you of the young prophet that God sent to Bethel in the days of King Jeroboam, according to 1 Kings chapter 13, who spoke to the altar, and the altar rent, and the hand of King Jeroboam was also made stiff, as revealed in verses 1 to 6. This young prophet was also tested based on the very commission that God had given him, just as verses 7 to 10 reveals. And the king, Jeroboam, said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, as an inviolable part of my commission, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou comest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Unfortunately, an old prophet whom God had laid on the shelf in Bethel, out of pure jealousy, on hearing about the glorious exploits of this young prophet in Bethel that day, came to him, and lied to him in the name of the Lord, and made him go against the word of God, the very commission that he had received from God. The young prophet was killed by a lion the same day, and that was the result of his disobedience, the result of his unfaithfulness. For the revelation of God is not only one, but it is also immutable, unchangeable. Verses 11 to 26 now provides, Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done the day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that comest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou comest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, what comest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread, and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And, behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God, who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him, and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. As the prophet to this age often stated, God does not change his mind about his word. And that is an absolute and an immutable fact of God, for God means exactly what he says. So, we can see that the young prophet was tested, based on the commission that he had received from God. Therefore, every bright saint must understand that Adam and Eve were equally tested, strictly based on their commission to procreate, reproduce, and in this regard, they were faced with a choice, the right way, which was God's perfect will, which demanded that they carried out their commission by having sex strictly for reproduction, which would have brought eternal life to every child born. And they were also faced with the wrong way, which was to have sex strictly for pleasure, which brought death to all of Adam's race. The choice was absolutely theirs, but God knew exactly which way they would go. Church, we must never forget the principal objective of God for the creation of man, for he wants a human family. After having gotten an angelic family, God wants a human family that would be tested, and that will undergo redemption, in order to enter into the eternal age. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 28 provides, So God created man in his own spiritual image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. Brothers and sisters, the testing of Adam and Eve for faithfulness was based on this commission and this commission alone, and on this very test hung their obtaining eternal life in that day, in the Garden of Eden. For eternal life was given to Adam and Eve, based strictly on the condition that they lived exclusively by the tree of life, which was having sex strictly for reproduction, just as it still obtains in all of the natural creation of God, whether plants, bugs and insects, fishes, birds, and animals, and not by the tree of knowledge, which was sex strictly for pleasure. At the appointed time, Eve's menstrual cycle, or the cycle of life, the law of life, also medically called the OSS cycle, would have worked in her body, and she would have known precisely when she was to have a baby, for it is hormonal. She would then have come to Adam and said, Honey, it is time for us to have a child for God, and they would have come together, exclusively for the purpose of procreation, reproduction, and the child born would have had eternal life at birth, coming by the tree all of life. Every child born would have been just like baby Jesus, without the nature of sin. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve went by the tree all of sex for pleasure, which still fulfilled the commission of God, for they still brought forth children by this law, being the other root. However, it brought death to every child born, including Adam and Eve, who lost eternal life, and hence, the entire race of Adam now desperately needed redemption. It is necessary to add that every child born on this planet since that day has been born by the tree of knowledge, which is through sex for pleasure, even though it is no longer a sin for a man and his wife to have sex for pleasure, because the damage has been done, and it cannot be undone. It cannot be reversed. It is even for this reason that husbands and wives are admonished to render due benevolence unto each other, not denying themselves this pleasure relationship, except it be for prayers and with mutual consent, after which they are to come together again. 1 Corinthians 7 verses 2-5. The fact remains, brothers and sisters, that every child born on this planet is born through the tree of knowledge, for it is by this pleasure actor relationship. That was precisely why King David could say by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in Psalm 51, verse 5, Behold, I was shapen, fashioned or molded, in iniquity, and in sin, referring to the law of sex for pleasure, did my mother conceive me. We are looking squarely at the law of sex for pleasure, and not that it was sinful for his mother to have conceived him. May I add that without a revelation of what went on in the Garden of Eden, this is one prophetic utterance, one prophetic verse of the Holy Scriptures, that will never truly be understood, as we were born by the tree of knowledge, which is sex for pleasure. Therefore, every child born is born with a sinful nature, and with death imputed into his bloodstream, and as such, he can only grow so much, and then death begins to take hold, until he goes down into the grave, returning back to the dust. For we were born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and came to the world speaking lies by nature. For no one teaches a child how to lie, for it is inbred, inborn. It is for this reason Apostle Paul declared in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, as it is written, there is no righteous, no, not one, there is none that understand death, there is none that seeketh after God. It is God that always seeks after man, calling after Adam. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat, the throat of fallen man, sinners by birth, is an open sepulchre, for it is naturally full of evil and iniquity. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Church, this is the terrible fallen nature of man, the pathetic state of fallen mankind. It is for this very reason that Jesus Christ had to have a supernatural conception, in order to bypass the tree of knowledge, sex for pleasure, which gives death, for death is in the bloodstream of fallen man, and is passed on to their offspring through sex. Therefore, you have to see that it was not an apple or any other natural fruit that they ate in the garden, but something that touched upon the nature of man, something that affected the human genes, which brought sin and death, and that is nothing but sex for pleasure, as the means of reproduction. That is precisely why the seed chapter of the Holy Bible is rightly called Genesis, coined from the word genes, simply meaning the history of genes, or the beginning of genes, the human genes, Genesis. Since you must see that sex for pleasure is the wrong means of reproduction, for that is the figurative tree of knowledge, which is precisely why it is completely contrary to how all other creatures of God are reproduced up to this very day. And we all know that God's law of reproduction is one. As Brother Branham rightly taught, there is only one provided way. Hence, as we speak, all bugs and insects, all fishes, all birds, and all animals, all beasts, come together only for reproduction, and strictly for reproduction, and they come together exclusively during their mating or reproductive seasons. They do not have sex except during their mating season, and it is solely for the sake of reproduction, quite unlike what obtains with man. Only man is totally out of sync with all other creatures of God. Only man has no mating season, for it is any time in every time, anywhere and everywhere, always horny and lower than a dog. That should tell you something, if you have eyes to see, and ears to hear, because I will tell you categorically, that making the eating of apples the original sin will never work. You have to look at something that affected the human DNA, for it goes right to the genes, which is exactly why ye must be born again. John 3 verses 3 to 7. The absolute and irrefutable scriptural truth is that Adam and Eve did not eat apples. It was sex for pleasure that they had, rather than sex for reproduction, which still obtains today in all of God's creation, be it bugs and insects, be it birds, or be it animals, who have sex strictly for reproduction. They have sex solely to obtain offspring. Even plants have their season of reproduction, when the male parts of the plants disperse their seeds to their female counterparts, by various means, for it is exclusively for reproduction. Come on! When you look closely at Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 to 11, that is, by the eye of the Spirit of Truth, you will never be able to slaughter an apple there, for it will not work, as that is only a hand-me-down tradition of men, which we have held on to for years on end. Listen to the crucial and very material revelation that the Lord Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20. And he, Jesus, called the multitude, and said unto them, hear, and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended, after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth, be it apples or apricots, goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught, for it ends up in the toilet. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands, or to eat apples and apricots, defileth not a man. Brothers and sisters, if nothing a man eats physically can defile him spiritually, then just how can eating apples cause spiritual death, which is separation from God Almighty? Come on! It just does not make sense. Think about it, and throw away this carnal, hand-me-down traditional way of looking at the original sin in the Garden of Eden. Open your eyes, and see the true light of the Word of God. Just look at the incredibly sad and most pathetic state of the world as we speak, the unbelievable state of the world at this harvest time, right here in this last church age, most especially at this third and final junction of time, divinely ordained for the maturing of all seeds, wheat and tares, and it will let you see exactly what began in Genesis, which was fornication, sex for pleasure, not apples. It is because gross immorality, unprecedented moral degeneration, total moral bankruptcy, mind-boggling, perplexing, moral perversion, is all that we now see all around us in the earth today, whatever the nation. The evident fruits of harvest that we see all around us today tells us precisely what was sown in Genesis. It tells us in crystal clear and incontrovertible terms exactly what began in Genesis, what the original sin was. For it was indeed sex for pleasure. Just look at what the devil has done with sex today. It is a total mess. And how it grieves and tears the hearts of the righteous seeds of God to shreds. Every blessed day, hear it this same time, just as it vexed the righteous soul of Lot in Sodom, from day to day, hearing and seeing all the abominable deeds of fallen man. 2 Peter 2 verses 7-9. As we stated earlier, there was never a time the world had so much access to apples like today. And yet, women, both young and old, married and non-married, including grandmothers and great-grandmothers, all dressed naked, bearing all, parading themselves obscenely and shamelessly on the streets of the world. If it were apples that made Adam and Eve realize they were naked, how come the world, eating much more apples today, are more naked than ever, and they do not even realize that they are naked in the streets? Humanity have become extremely wayward, incredibly base, lewd, completely low down, rotten, and incredibly insane, giving us the lowest class of human beings to ever step foot on this planet, for the seeds of the serpent have come to full maturity. Which is precisely why this present class of humanity gives us nothing but a society of people that are demand possessed, a repugnant, repulsive generation. Therefore I repeat, the completely shameless and morally bankrupt generation we now have on the earth, who love to dress obscenely, vulgar, seductively, and pose nude, proudly displaying all their sacred wares for the world to go, at this time of harvest of all that began in the Garden of Eden, just throws apples completely out from the picture of Genesis, as it makes absolutely no sense. That is why today, all over the globe, it is vulgar dressing, and sex, 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 for both young and old, male and female. It is nudity, nudity, nudity. So much so, that child pornography is now the thing for this demon-possessed world, a world full of neurotics. The original sin, brothers and sisters, was nothing but sex for pleasure, For that was precisely what took place between the serpent and Eve before Eve introduced the same sex for pleasure to Adam, and the great fall occurred, all through the figurative tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now please pay close attention, because we need to straighten something out. In order to reinforce the truth, making it crystal clear to the bride of Jesus Christ. I say this because Brother Branham called the original sin sex, for he thought that sex was the original sin, implying that Adam and Eve were not supposed to have sex for reproduction. He even stated in clear terms that Adam was not supposed to have sex with Eve, but that he was supposed to speak his children into existence, calling them out from the dust of the earth. In a sermon he preached on April the 18th, 1965, entitled, Does God Ever Change His Mind About His Word? Paragraph 93, Brother Branham declared, Just like, in the beginning, it was not God's perfect will for children to be born on the earth through sex. No, sir. God created man out of the dust of the earth, breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living soul. He took from that man a helpmate, and made a wife to him. That was God's first and original will. But once sin came in and did the thing that it did, then he, God, permitted man to marry a wife, legally, and have children by her, multiply and replenish the earth, then, if that's the way you're going to do it. But, you see, it never was his perfect will. Church, we all know that that is not true, for it is nothing but a fan for tears to hold on to, and be derailed from the foundation of truth, for their total lack of respect for the Holy Scriptures. Matthew 3 verses 12. And I say that, firstly, because the commission that Brother Branham referred to and quoted, to multiply and to replenish the earth, was given to Adam in heaven by God himself, ever before he was placed on earth, on the absolute and overriding authority of Genesis 1:28, taken with Genesis 2 verses 48. Therefore, it was God's original and perfect will. Secondly, Adam's prophecy of a genetic reproduction by a sexual union between the man and his wife, one flesh, recorded in Genesis 2 verse 24, was also given in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, before they had sinned, before the original sin was committed, being God's original perfect will. Consequently, brothers and sisters, the quote of the prophet that we have just laid out is totally anti-word, and it was designed specifically for tares. Again, in his message which was delivered earlier on, precisely on the 23rd of March, 1963, entitled, The Sixth Seal, paragraph 129, Brother Branham equally stated, Every man was born of sex, born after sexual desire. He was in the original sin. The truth is that the original sin was not simply sex, because Adam was not forbidden to have sex with Eve, his wife. Genesis 1 verse 28, Genesis 2 verse 24. It was for this particular reason that God placed natural seeds, sperm, in the loins of Adam, in his testicles, and he likewise placed eggs in the loins of Eve, in her ovaries, along with the ability of the woman to conceive seed, and also to give birth, all for natural procreation, in order to fulfill the commission. The commission was to be by sexual reproduction, via the tree of life, meaning, sex strictly for reproduction, and only for reproduction. It means, in essence, that to state that sex was the original sin only gives us half the picture, for it is only a half-truth, because sex between Adam and Eve for reproduction was never forbidden, being God's provided way, and it is even worse still obtained in all of the creations of God as we speak. What was forbidden was sex strictly for pleasure, and as such, sex strictly for pleasure was the original sin, and I hope we can all see the difference. That was precisely why I said much earlier that without the revelation of the two trees in the midst of the Garden of Eden, a revelation which the Lord gave us through Brother Jackson, our understanding of the original sin will be limited, and hence, absolutely incomplete. And that is a fact. Do not forget, brothers and sisters, that we are taking the message titled, The Doctrine of the Seed of the Serpent, and we said earlier, that without the revelation of the two trees, which holds the truth of exactly what Adam and Eve did, for it conceals the truth of the original sin, it would be difficult, if not impossible, to understand the truth about the seed of the serpent. However, if everything was written in the Holy Bible in plain terms for every thumb, Dick, and Harry to understand, where would be the need for divine revelation? Where would be the need for the Spirit of Truth in decoding the deep things of the Spirit of God? So, having scripturally laid out what the two trees constitute, and having also proven what the original sin was, that it was sex strictly for pleasure, we can now delve straight into unveiling the seed of the serpent, a great mystery of God in Genesis. Please come with me to the Holy Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, for a continuous and unbroken flow of revelational projection, we will take Genesis chapter 3 again, beginning right from verse 1, and it declares, "Now the serpent, a beast, an upright creature, who was the head of the primates, for he was the head of the animal kingdom, who could walk and talk vocally, was more subtil, more advanced in intelligence, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, said unto the woman, Eve, yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, all of which were natural trees, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, referring specifically and exclusively to the figurative tree of knowledge, which was sex for pleasure, as the means of carrying out the commission, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. They were not to take the truth. And the serpent said unto the woman, Eve, ye shall not surely die, willfully and blatantly controverting and denying the word of God. He further declared, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened to your sacred naked parts, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, living the absolute innocence and divine purity they had in that day, which was good, and now also having the knowledge of sin, which was evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, for it had great carnal appeal and physical attraction, particularly as she had been seduced by the serpent, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, in a carnal worldly way, bearing carnal fleshly knowledge, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. She had sex for pleasure with the serpent, and gave also, meaning, she introduced the same sex for pleasure, unto her husband with her self, because it is not what one person can have alone, or by himself. And he, Adam, did it. They had sex for pleasure, and the eyes of them both were opened to their sacred naked parts, and they knew that they were naked, a truth which has absolutely no bearing on eating something with the mouth, like an apple, and a truth which was stated to let us know precisely what part of their body their eyes were open to. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons to cover their sacred naked parts. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, as usual, God desiring to have fellowship with them. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden, natural trees which also grew in the garden environment. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he, Adam, said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself, I hid my naked body. And he, God, said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Since the Jehovah's Witnesses or organization use this passage of Scripture to deny the omniscience of God, which amounts to a great fallacy, for it is a great error to take away the omniscience of God, thereby limiting God, for God is indeed all-knowing and infinite, unlimited. But how else would we have seen the justice and fairness of God, if they were not given a chance to defend themselves? God, knowing exactly what they had done, and what had caused their new realization, added, Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Meaning, have you had sex for pleasure, coming by the tree of knowledge? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Meaning, Eve introduced sex for pleasure to me, for she seduced me, and I had her. Now watch what the Lord said to Eve in verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? for it was an act, or sex act. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, the serpent deceived and seduced me, and I did eat, meaning I partook of sex for pleasure, first with the serpent, and then with Adam. Please hold it right here, as we now scripturally unveil the seed of the serpent, a truth that is buried in this chapter of Genesis, a deep mystery of the garden. Brothers and sisters, may I point out that Satan knew precisely when to strike, using the serpent, for the timing was right, it was perfect. I say that because it was done when the law of life was already at work in the body of Eve, a time when the woman could conceive seed, when the cycle of life, the reproductive cycle was working within her body, for it was man's reproductive season, just as we have it in all other creatures of God, a mating period that is determined exclusively by the female. For instance, in animals, when the mating season comes, which is strictly for reproduction, the cycle of life, better called the menstrual cycle or the OS cycle, begins to work in the body of the female, for it is hormonal, and some of them produce a secretion which has a very strong and distinct scent that is picked up by the male, which lets them know that she is ready, that her time has come to have sex for reproduction. That is just one of the many ways that bugs and insects, fishes, birds, and animals use to show that their mating time has come, and it is always strictly for reproduction. Brothers and sisters, in the beginning in Genesis, that is before the fall, this law also worked in the body of the woman, Eve. However, before she could approach Adam to let him know that it was time for them to have sex for reproduction, that they might have a baby for God, carrying out the commission according to the perfect will of God, which was by the tree of life, the law of life, Satan anointed and inspired the serpent, and he bid Adam to have Eve, introducing her to the figurative tree of knowledge, which was nothing but sex for pleasure. But because this intimate relationship was performed at the right time, when the reproductive cycle was already at work in the body of Eve, although the sex she had with the serpent was strictly for pleasure, nevertheless, if conceived seed by the serpent. We shall prove all these absolute facts shortly by the Holy Scriptures, beyond all reasonable doubt. And I say that, because some doubts amount to nothing but sheer unbelief, chronic and incurable unbelief, which we do not care for, particularly as an unbeliever will always remain an unbeliever. It is for this reason that Apostle Paul declared in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, and be glorified, even as it is with you. Now listen to this, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, meaning, not all men have faith. You might as well quit trying to bring blood out of the lamb fruit, for you are only wasting your precious time and energy. Since, as we have just stated, before Eve could approach Adam, to let him know that it was time for them to have sex for reproduction, to begin fulfilling the commission of God, the serpent came to her, and successfully preached pure unbelief to her, seducing her, and he had sex for pleasure with her. This sex for pleasure relationship was a whole new experience for the woman, which set her on fire, and she came with this burning, ravaging desire to Adam, and she introduced sex for pleasure to him as well, all through seduction. However, what she did not yet realize was that when she had sex for pleasure with the serpent, she had conceived seed by him, and when she later had sex with Adam for pleasure, she also conceived seed by Adam, bearing two seeds in her womb, from two different fathers, from the two different sexual relationships, in a medical condition known as superfecundation or superfoetation. The Freebase Dictionary explains this medical condition, and please note that all emphasis is mine. Superfecundation is the fertilization of two or more eggs from the same cycle by sperm from separate acts of sexual intercourse. The term superfecundation is derived from fecund, meaning the ability to produce offspring. Heteropaternal superfecundation occurs when two different males father fraternal twins. When the parents of fraternal twins are involved in a paternity suit, the odds are about 1 in 40 that the children are actually half-siblings. In common usage, the term superfecundation is often used instead of heteropaternal superfecundation. in quite a simple way. And please also note the role emphasis is mine. The dictionary defines superfecundation as the fertilization of two or more ova by sperm from separate acts of sexual intercourse, which can lead to twins with different fathers. Since Lexico.com similarly defines superfecundation as fertilization of a second ovum during the same or estrous cycle, as a result of a second mating, leading to fetuses of the same age, but different parentage. So, it is clear that in this message, we are not setting forth what amounts to science fiction, but what actually amounts to a biological reality, because we are looking at heteropitenar superfecundation, a condition which occurs when a woman has had sex with two or more men, a day or a few days apart, and she conceives seed by two of the men within that same menstrual cycle. And a number of such cases abound in the world today as we speak. Church, medicanostudy.com, lays out a case that happened in the United States, where a mother gave birth to twins with different fathers. The newsletter, to which I have added minor punctuation marks, reads, 11-month-old Dallas-born twins Justin and Jordan have different fathers, a phenomenon known as heteropitenar superfecundation that is so rare. There are only a handful of documented cases in the world. Their parents, Mia Washington, and her fiancé, James Harrison, went public with their news last week. When they contacted Fox 4 to tell their story, admitting she was having an affair with another man at the time the twins were conceived, Washington said she was shocked that it had happened to her. "I have twins, but they're by different fathers," she told the TV news company. Washington and Harrison noticed that the twins had different facial features and decided to have a paternity test. They went to Dallas DNA lab Claire Diagnostics, who said they had never seen a result like this before, and that there was a 99.999% chance that Justin and Jordan were fathered by different men. Also speaking about superfecundation, under the subtitle, Selected Cases Involving Superfecundation, Wikipedia.org also has this to say, and please note that we are quoting them only in material parts. Also note the role emphasis is mine, and it reads, in 1982, twins who were born with two different skin colors were discovered to be conceived as a result of heteropitenar superfecundation. In 1995, a young woman gave birth to diamniotic monochorionic twins, twins that share a single placenta, who were originally assumed to be monozygotic twins, identical twins, until a paternity suit led to a DNA test. This led to the discovery that the twins had different fathers. In 2019, a Chinese woman was reported to have two babies from different fathers, one of whom was her husband, and the other was a man having a secret affair with her during the same time. Again, NDTV.com has this article, titled, How These Twins Turned Out to Have Different Fathers, which states, and please also note the role emphasis is mine, toddler fraternal twins in Vietnam have been found to have different fathers, in what experts call an extremely rare case that came to light through a DNA test. The twins, one reported to have thin, straight hair, and the other having thick, wavy locks, recently had their DNA tested at the Center for Genetic Analysis and Technology in Hanoi, according to a scientist and a state-run news report. Lidin Luong, president of the Genetic Association of Vietnam, told CNN that a Vietnamese couple brought in their fraternal twins because family members had been vocal about notable differences in the children's appearance. Our Center for Genetic Analysis and Technology lab has tested and found a pair of bipaternal twins, he told Agence France-Presse. This is rare, not only for Vietnam, but for the world. Indeed, medical research has shown that when a woman has sex with two men within the same ovulation window, it can result in bipaternal twins, known as heteropitenar superfecundation. Hilda Hutchison, a clinical professor for obstetrics and gynecology at Columbia University, said fraternal twins happen when a woman releases two eggs during ovulation instead of one, and both eggs are then fertilized. With bipaternal twins, she said, each egg is fertilized by a different man's sperm. Hutchison said eggs can live up to 24 hours in a woman's reproductive system. Sperm, on the other hand, can live up to 5 days in the woman's body, she said. So, Huachosin said, it is possible that a woman could have sex with one man on Monday and have sex with a different man on Wednesday. And then when her eggs are released on Thursday, the two men's sperm living inside her could each fertilize an egg. Huachosin said there are rare cases in which a woman may ovulate more than once during her cycle, meaning that two eggs would be released at different times. In any case, Luong told BBC News, bipaternal twins are extremely rare. There are less than 10 known cases of twins with different fathers in the world, he said. There might be other cases, but the parents and other twins were not aware of it or didn't want to announce it. Huachosin said fraternal twins make up about 2% of pregnancies, though that number may be growing, and bipaternal twins are a fraction of them. It probably happens more often than we think. It's just that nobody's testing to see, she said. But it's still extremely rare. Similar cases of bipaternal twins have popped up in other countries, including in the United States. In May 2015, a case in New Jersey made news when a court ruled that a father did not have to pay child support for a second twin because DNA evidence showed that he was a father to only one, according to the Star Ledger. The newspaper reported at the time, the mother, identified only as T.M., gave birth to twin girls in January of 2013 and named Adult S, a romantic partner, as the father of both kids when applying for public assistance. But after she admitted that she had sex with another unidentified man, within a week of having had sex with Adult S, social services ordered a DNA test. Vietnam News Agency, a state-run news organization, reported that the Vietnamese twin's family was under pressure from other family members to undergo a DNA test and rule out a possible hospital mix-up. Results showed that the mother's DNA matched both children, according to the news agency, but the father's did not. Brothers and sisters, we must realize that it is God aligned all these real cases to be made public for their modern-day live reenactment of an event that took place back in the Garden of Eden, as recorded in Genesis, in order to vindicate His word. For we are not presenting science fiction, but scriptural reality, the inerrable testimony of the Word of God. Saints of God, the very first case of superfecundation that ever took place on this planet occurred back in the Garden of Eden, where Eve was pregnant with two different seeds, the seed of the serpent and the seed of Adam. This is a gospel truth. Brothers and sisters, before we continue our breakdown of Genesis chapter 3, in order to scripturally establish the seed of the serpent, the material questions we need to ask at this point are these: what was the objective of the devil in using the serpent to impregnate Eve? And just how could this have been possible? How could the serpent successfully impregnate the woman when he was a beast? These are the fundamental questions we need to answer. And do not forget that the focus of our message today is the doctrine of the seed of the serpent. The Lord helping us, we want to establish the true doctrine of the seed of the serpent and expose the false doctrine of the seed of the serpent, because it is from the pit of hell and it is a doctrine of devils. This subject matter brings us back to the deep waters of the revealed Word of God. It is simply because the subject of the seed of the serpent deals with the introduction or the entrance of Lucifer into the Garden of Eden, right into our world, and his principal, main, evil objective, not only against God's plan of creation, but also against God's plan of redemption. His evil plan to take over God's plan of redemption is what we have already laid out in a message in the scribe titled The Image of the Beast. Consequently, in this message, in setting forth the seed of the serpent, we are dealing with a very serious matter, which unveils, unmasks, the devil. It unmasks his major evil plan. Now we are unveiling the very depths of Satan, and he does not like being exposed. Brothers and sisters, as was stated in the first part of this scribe message, after Lucifer led a rebellion against God, where one third of the angels fell in their own Eden, the Eden of angels, at the time of their testing on planet Earth, during the prehistoric era, as revealed in Ezekiel chapter 28, the eternal fate of these fallen angels was sealed. God did not give any of these fallen angels, these spirits who were invested with enormous spiritual power and glory, a second chance for their utter impudence, insolence, great audacity, utter wickedness, and grave iniquity. They were not given redemption, and no fallen angel is being redeemed, and none of them will ever be redeemed. However, through this test, God had gotten to himself a family of faithful angels who have already entered into their eternal state. Therefore, coming to the hour of the creation of man, Adam and Eve, God also wanting to have a human family, having gotten to himself an angelic family, God made this creation subject to vanity, as Romans chapter 8, verse 20 confirms, so that eternal life may be similarly gotten, but only by going through a test for faithfulness. However, in this test, God needed man to fall, so that he, God, could express his divine attributes as our Savior, our Healer, and our Deliverer, that we may know him on a level, and in a way, that no angel knows the Lord God, which is in a personal redemptive way. Therefore, for the purpose of testing man, Lucifer, who is the devil, with the rest of the fallen angels, were needed as instruments for our test on various levels, beginning with the fall. Consequently, at the creation of Adam and Eve, Satan was already the adversary of God and a ready vessel to be used as a means to test man, just as we stated in the earlier part of this scribe message. Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 to 10 records, and the great dragon was cast out of the heavenly realm, that old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. This passage confirms that Satan is both deceiver and accuser of God's children, and hence, our adversary. For this grave reason, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, Apostle Peter honestly warns, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, for it is a global situation we face as the bride of Christ. So, we can all see that Satan is the adversary of the elect children of God, just as he is the adversary of God, for he stands in total opposition to God's plan of creation, as well as to God's plan of redemption, as that is how he opposes God, being the evil spirit used for our testing, whose evil onslaughts we must overcome. Saints of God, the main issue is that God needed man to fall, although God did not make or cause man to fall. However, he created the opportunities which made it possible for man to fall, and placed him on a free moral agency basis, giving him a choice, knowing that he would make the wrong choice and fall. And Lucifer would be the evil spirit behind the fall, the master architect walking behind the scenes. Consequently, and please listen very carefully, God had to create the woman differently, strictly and distinctively as a byproduct, not as an original, created separately and independently of her male counterpart, Adam, who cannot fall, but as a byproduct, created from the man, so that she is fallible, deceivable, a fact which Satan knew. The Lord also created the serpent, a perfect prototype of the prehistoric man, the Neanderthal man, who looked, walked, and talked just like Adam, but who, nonetheless, was still part of the animal creation, as a physical vessel Satan could use to accomplish their fall. Please pay close attention, for we are in very deep waters, and you must see this truth, as the children of light. Since Adam and Eve were to be tested, based on their God-given commission of reproduction, on which hung eternal life, Satan needed a physical creature that he could use. Not only to cause the fall, by making Adam and Eve take the wrong route to reproduction, which sad event would transfer the control of the earth into his hand, but he also wanted to get a seed for himself. Lucifer needed a physical creature through whom he could get a seed, vicariously, indirectly, for himself, so that through this evil seed, he, Satan, could cause the fall, and take over and rule the world, take over God's creation, filling it with his evil seeds, rather than those of God, rather than the children of God, knowing that wheat grow incredibly faster and also produce incredibly more abundantly than wheat. The seeds of the devil, in turn, having taken over the earth, would also be the vessels of testing and trying the seeds of God around the world, and through them, Satan would also take over God's religious, spiritual kingdom, thereby fulfilling his grand evil ambition of being God, which prophet Isaiah was divinely inspired to record. The book of Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, plainly declares, "How art thou fallen from heaven, from his lofty divine relationship with the God of heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou, Lucifer, hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars, above the angels of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north, in Jerusalem, speaking of both natural and spiritual Mount Zion. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And I say a big amen to this end judgment of Lucifer." Church, the crucial point is this: since the devil cannot create anything, and hence, he cannot create a seed, because only God is the creator, God had to give the devil the creature he needed for the testing of Adam and Eve. Consequently, and please listen most attentively, when the Lord made the serpent, who, in the gradient of natural creation, was the closest to man in physical appearance, much more than the chimpanzee, for he looked just like man, and he was even handsome, with macho looks, God not only gave him the ability to talk vocally, with a high level of intelligence, but the Lord also gave the serpent, sperm, seed, that could mix with that of the woman, the seed by which the woman could conceive. Brothers and sisters, the serpent creature was the only beast whose seed could mix with that of man, for he could fertilize the egg of the woman, and there is no other seed or sperm of any other animal in the whole wide world that a woman can conceive by, except that of the serpent. And Satan knew this very fact. The truth is, God had to give the devil his required vessel, the serpent, and God is absolutely sovereign in all that he allows, being the creator, and he is most perfect in all his ways, particularly as nothing overturns his sovereign will. Wake up and be adults in divine reasoning, which is divine understanding. It is all because only God can create, while Satan most certainly cannot, being extremely limited, and because the Lord needed Lucifer to test Adam and Eve for faithfulness, and to also occasion the fall, to allow for God's redemption of his entire predestinated human family, who are bound for eternity. Therefore, God gave the serpent creature this singular capacity of all the beasts to have the type of sperm, seed, that could successfully impregnate the woman, for his sperm could mix with that of the woman, easily and successfully fertilizing her egg, all for the production of his seeds, Satan's vicarious children, who now abound astoundingly and phenomenally much more on the earth today, for the world is simply full of serpent seeds, walking under the inspiration and leadership of their father, who is Lucifer. These evil seeds are the vessels for the testing and trying of God's elect seeds for the eternal age. Saints of God, as we must reiterate, and as we must also understand, this was done all for the purpose of allowing the devil, who is extremely limited, to further his grand evil plan, the Lord God knowing that his purpose is sovereign, and as such, that it will ever prevail, quite apart from the absolute fact that God is always one step ahead of the devil, and he uses the devil to serve his divine purpose. You must see this truth, saints of God, for we are now at the very end of time, where the entire plan of redemption is being opened up and laid out bare, in its nitty-gritty details, for the elect bride of Christ, including all the evil plans and moves of Satan, as we are living in the dispensation of which it is clearly and firmly written. The wise shall understand. Daniel 12 verse 10. And if I may ask, what exactly are we to understand? We are given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13 verses 10 to 11. Hence, it is infallibly written concerning this ending Laodicean age. At evening time it shall be light. Zech 14 verse 7. Brothers and sisters, There was a special objective that the serpent creature was to serve for Lucifer, and that he indeed served, just like the first Adam, for the serpent is to Satan what Adam is to God. I repeat myself, the serpent is to the devil what Adam is to God, a special vessel to get seeds, natural seeds. Going even a step higher, the serpent is also to Lucifer what Jesus Christ, the last Adam, is to God, a special vessel to get seeds, spiritual seeds, and that is precisely why Jesus Christ is the head of the new creation, just as the coming Antichrist, Satan incarnate, is the head of the world church. We are still coming to set forth this latter issue when we come to consider the prophetic seeds of the serpent. Church, we have to see, therefore, that in the day in the Garden of Eden, Satan was walking in a parallel through the serpent, for through him came seeds, vicarious, indirect seeds, unto Satan, and we must see the special objective that the serpent served for Satan, simply because the devil just cannot create anything, except to pervert, and to bring iniquity and chaos. That was precisely why in his sermon dated 1962, and titled, A Super Sign, paragraph 154, a quote which I edited in a very small measure for smooth reading and easy comprehension, without adding or taking away his thought projection, Brother Branham stated, "The devil has something to counterfeit, the very thing that God has made. Everything that the devil has got, he made it off of something that's original. The devil cannot create. Now you know that. If the devil is a creator, then we got two creators. The devil cannot create. He perverts what has been created. Now look, what is an adultery? An adultery is a right act perverted. What is a lie? It's the truth perverted. What is sin? Or righteousness? It's righteousness perverted. And anything the devil has got is something perverted of what God originally made. That's the reason that they would call Jesus Beelzebub, that old fortune-telling devil out there. That is a perverted spirit to a prophet. See. And speaking specifically about the serpent creature in his message dated 1960, and titled, The Ephesian Church Age, under the subtitle, The Reward Promised, the prophet unveiled a deep mystery of the word, declaring, here is where we receive the true revelation of the serpent seed. Here is what really happened in the Garden of Eden. The word says that Eve was beguiled by the serpent. She was actually seduced by the serpent. It says in Genesis 3 verse 1, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. This beast was so close to a human being, and yet was pure animal, that he could reason and talk. He was an upright creature, and was somewhat in between a chimpanzee and a man, but closer to a man. Now listen to this, he was so close to being human, that his seed could, and did mingle with that of the woman, and cause her to conceive. When this happened, God cursed the serpent. He changed every bone in the serpent's body, so that he had to crawl like a snake, putting him permanently into the reptile family, as a new species of snake. Science can try all it wants to, and it won't find the missing link between man and the apes, the primates. God saw to that. Man is smart, and he can see an association, a connection or a relation, of man with animal, and he tries to prove it out of evolution. There isn't any evolution, but man and animal did mingle. That's one of the mysteries of God that has remained hidden, but here it is revealed. It happened right back there in the midst of Eden, when Eve turned away from life to accept death. We thank God for the light, and what a marvelous light it is. We equally thank God for William Branham. What an incredible depth of revelation that humble and faithful servant of God bore. What an awesome prophetic insight he bore, and to God be the glory. Amen. Brothers and sisters, having shown you exactly what Satan's game plan was in the Garden of Eden, all with God's permission, in continuing a message titled, The Doctrine of the Seed of the Serpent, we now want to return to give the breakdown of the crucial balance of Genesis chapter 3, because we must scripturally establish the seed of the serpent, having first identified the serpent creature himself, for we have scripturally established precisely who the serpent is. And he was none other than the most subtle beast creature introduced and revealed in Genesis chapter 3, and only in Genesis chapter 3, not in Genesis chapter 6, for he is nowhere to be found there. As a matter of scriptural fact, the serpent creature is not revealed anywhere else in the Holy Scriptures, except in Isaiah chapter 65, in a deep prophetic revelation, which does not convey his former original physical identity, for it does not convey his former physical profile. He is only revealed in his present-day profile, into which he was transformed by God's judgment, as a big snake, a divine judgment that we now want to consider. It is in Isaiah chapter 65, speaking specifically about the millennium, that verse 25 declares, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock." Having been regenerated back into the harmless creatures that they originally once were, in the Garden of Eden, and thus shall be the serpent's meat, in the millennium, just as God had pronounced in the garden, for he will not be transformed or regenerated back into his original form. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, throughout the nations of the earth, saith the Lord." We can all clearly see, therefore, that the serpent still cannot be known, and neither can he be established, by going to Isaiah chapter 65, let alone to establish his seed, except we come back to Genesis chapter 3, the only place in the entire Holy Bible where he is revealed, fully revealed, in a deep figurative language to the God-inspired prophet Moses, to use to convey him. As we now return to establish his seed, the seed of the serpent, by the Holy Scriptures, Genesis chapter 3, beginning from verse 11, records, "And he, God, said to Adam at the judgment bar, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree of knowledge?" Meaning, "Have you had sex for pleasure, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree of knowledge, and I did eat." Meaning, "The woman seduced me, and I had sex for pleasure with her." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Meaning, the serpent deceived and seduced me, and I partook of sex for pleasure with the serpent and with Adam. Now watch verse 14 closely. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this," for it was an act, or sex act with Eve, "thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field." God reversing his position, from the head of the animal kingdom, to the very bottom of the animal kingdom, the bottom of the ladder, for his utter impudence, incredible audacity, and colossal wickedness. The Lord further declared, "Upon thy belly shalt thou go," for he was now supernaturally transformed into a snake, a new species of snake, the boa anaconda, by this very judgment, "and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, because it is from the dust in which he crawls, that he will get all his meals from thereon." He was immediately transformed into a snake, and he began to crawl for the very first time, and whereas before that time, he was an upright creature, walking on two legs just like a man, now he became a snake, a very big reptile, along with his wife. May I ask, brothers and sisters, for it is important to state that because of the special role the serpent was to perform, being a special vessel of Satan, prior to the time he deceived and seduced Eve to have sex for pleasure with himself, he had not yet fathered any offspring. As such, in the day at the judgment bar in the garden, on the planet, there was only one pair of the serpent creature, the serpent and Mrs. Serpent, both who were now transformed into male and female snakes by God's pronouncement in judgment. This way, he would bear his offspring in his new physical form as a snake, through his wife, and hence, his posterity would continue, and through his posterity, he would also be in the millennium, but only as a snake, for he will never be restored to his original physical profile. This is a truth we brought out in our scribe, titled, "The Restoration of the Serpent." Since, because what the serpent did was too evil, God did not even allow him to talk at all, but the Lord simply judged him, deforming him into a snake, putting him within the reptile family, as another reptilian species. Brothers and sisters, here comes the seed of the serpent, and it is the only verse of scripture where he is conveyed, spoken of. Listen attentively to verse 15, where God clearly and firmly decreed, "And I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, Eve, and, in addition, I will put enmity between thy seed, the seed of the serpent's seed, and her seed." Please hold it right there. Right here, brothers and sisters, God spoke plainly, specifically, and categorically about enmity, first between the serpent and the woman, Eve, and second, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. This is precisely where we have the seed of the serpent, and the only place in the entire Holy Bible where the seed of the serpent is spoken of. And may I say, you will have to be a stark unbeliever, a chronic unbeliever, and a hater of the Word of God, being a seed of Lucifer, to bluntly, blatantly, and willfully deny this extremely plain verse of the Holy Scriptures. The divine judgment that God gave in the Garden of Eden to the serpent and Eve, and make it abracadabra. For this divine pronouncement is most plain, it is explicit, and hence, it needs no interpretation, and neither can any man explain it away. Church, this very verse of the Holy Scriptures is precisely where we are clearly given the seed of the serpent. And may I add that it was not Adam that spoke about the serpent's seed, it was Elohim, God himself, that spoke about the seed of the serpent, letting us know without any iota of doubt that the serpent creature that was revealed in the garden and who seduced Eve in Genesis chapter 3 has a seed, a definite seed, a living seed, not an imaginary seed. And on this verse of Scripture, our message today, titled "The Doctrine of the Seed of the Serpent," is solidly and unshakably based. May I warn, therefore, that to deny this absolute truth of the Word of God is to speak by the spirit of the Antichrist, which is the spirit of Satan, the opposer of all truth and righteousness. Brothers and sisters, it is either the woman had a seed or not, and we all know scripturally and undeniably that she did. The bottom line, therefore, is this: if the woman had a seed, which we most certainly cannot deny, then we cannot also deny the seed of the serpent, for both seeds were spoken of by God in the same verse of Scripture, in the same context, at the same location in the garden, on the same day, and in the very same judgment. Consequently, whichever way we apply and interpret the seed of the woman is exactly the very way we must apply and interpret the seed of the serpent. If you deny the seed of the serpent, you must also deny the seed of the woman, and if you do that, what does that make you? It makes you a chronic unbeliever and a liar, a controvertor, disputer of the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Since, the fact is, if the seed of the woman was a proper being, we cannot make the seed of the serpent imaginary. But it can only also be a proper being, a being through whom the serpent and Eve were both made one flesh, for he was a genetic mixture, a genetic product of the unholy sexual union between the serpent and the woman, knowing that the serpent was even like man in his physical appearance to begin with. As long as the religious world continued to see and portray the serpent creature in the Garden of Eden as a snake, before he was actually transformed into a snake by the judgment pronouncement of God in Genesis 3 verse 14, in total disregard for the clear and infallible testimony of the Holy Scriptures, they will never know the truth of Genesis, but rather, they will remain in the utter darkness of the unbelief in their minds. No wonder there is famine in the land today, an acute famine of hearing the true word of God, the pure message of life. Amos 8 verse 11. And as it is also written, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." Isaiah 28 verse 8. Brothers and sisters, seeing this beautiful truth of the Word of God, how dare this religious world question and condemn Brother Branham, and say that his teaching on the serpent's seed is from the pit of hell. God spoke plainly and categorically about the seed of the serpent in Genesis 3 verse 15. Are they just blind? Or is it that they are stone deaf? How louder can God speak? How louder can he get? The enmity between the serpent and Eve was not imaginary, as both parties were not imaginary creatures, imaginary parties, they were not abracadabra entities. So, just how can the enmity spoken between the two seeds be also abracadabra? And if the serpent and Eve were not imaginary, just how could their seeds be imaginary? It was God himself who spoke about the seed of the serpent, and then the call of a faithful man, who stood firmly upon the infallible spoken word of God, a deceiver, and that his teaching on it is from the pit of hell. My, oh my! They crucified Brother Branham for teaching the doctrine of the serpent seed, based firmly on Genesis 3 verse 15, when that is the absolute truth, and when that is exactly what God said. For it was God who declared that the serpent creature revealed in Genesis chapter 3 had a seed. Therefore, there had to be natural seeds for both the serpent and Eve, two natural seeds, who would equally bear seeds, repopulate, until we come to their respective prophetic seeds, whom God also spoke about, as we shall soon show by the Holy Scriptures. Moreover, church, the plain declaration of God in verse 16, that Eve's conception will be multiplied, corroborates and reinforces the truth we already have in verse 15, of the two seeds, letting us know undoubtedly that Eve was indeed already pregnant, for she had already conceived seeds when she stood at this judgment bar. On the day at the judgment bar in the garden, Eve was already bearing two seeds in her womb. Then I ask you, exactly where did the seeds come from? And where exactly could they have come from? Where did she get her conception? Who impregnated her? Just how could she have conceived if it were apples they ate? Wake up and see the light, the true light. We have to take verse 16, therefore, which clearly reveals that she had conceived, and tie it to verse 6, because it is in verse 6 that it all happened, where both the serpent and Adam partook of the figurative tree of knowledge, where they both had sex for pleasure with Eve, at different times, but in close proximity of time within Eve's menstrual or reproductive cycle in the day, giving us the medical condition known as superfecundation, heteropitenal superfecundation. Church, we will take the prophetic judgment of God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 again, where God decreed, and I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, Eve, and, additionally, I will put enmity between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman, it shall bruise thy head, meaning, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel, meaning, the serpent shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, who is the Messiah. Right here in verse 15c, we have nothing but prophetic seeds, spiritual seeds. However, brothers and sisters, before we give the full prophetic application of the enmity that God prophesied would exist between the two seeds, we first want to fully establish the seed of the serpent. As such, when we consider the enmity that God decreed would exist between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, we must know that this pronouncement has a double application, because the woman had to first have a natural seed, before she would then have the prophetic or spiritual seed, who is Jesus Christ the Messiah, the serpent bruiser, who would come through the lineage of the natural seed of the woman. This is a fundamental, indisputable, and absolute truth, simply because without the natural seed of the woman, there would be no spiritual seed, who is the last Adam, who came through the lineage of the first Adam, just as it is written in Luke chapter 3, beginning from verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. The lineage of Jesus Christ was traced right back, and concluded in verses 36 to 38, which takes us right back to Adam in Genesis, even as it is written, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malalil, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Therefore, we must see with absolute scriptural clarity that the enmity decreed to exist between the two different seeds has a double application in relation to both parties. The woman had to first have a natural seed, and she did have a natural seed, through whose lineage her spiritual seed would later come, and did come, and definitely, it is absolutely the same for the serpent. For in the same vein, the serpent also had to first have a natural seed, And he did have a natural seed, through whose lineage the spiritual seed of the serpent would equally later come, and again, definitely did come. This is particularly so, and it is also inarguably so, because the serpent was supernaturally transformed physically into a snake that day, and this demanded, therefore, that he had to already have a seed, prior to the time that his judgment was pronounced. Otherwise, the prophetic pronouncement given, setting forth the enmity between the two seeds, would never have any application, and neither would it fulfill, and hence, it would be a complete nullity, a pronouncement made in vain, which is not possible for it to be, because the Lord God Almighty does not speak in vain. We should all be able to see, therefore, that at the judgment bar in Genesis 3, the serpent already had a seed, and God spoke specifically about his seed, decreeing that there would be enmity between this very seed of his, the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman. Listen attentively, saints of God, for we are on holy ground. If the serpent did not already have a seed, a living seed, it would be utterly impossible for this divine, infallible, and immutable enmity pronouncement of God to fulfill, because the serpent was immediately physically changed by the power of God into a new species of reptile. And hence, the word of enmity spoken would not have had any application, and it would be totally meaningless. We must not even forget that the enmity carries on right through to Jesus Christ, a living being, right up to the end, to the day of the Lord. To settle this matter once and for all, brothers and sisters, especially as these scriptures seal this truth, please come with me to verse 16, where the Lord plainly declared, and please listen carefully, unto the woman, Eve, he, God, said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, because Eve had already conceived seeds in her womb in that day, two seeds in fact, and hence, God added, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, which was not to be so before, but it was now made part of a punishment, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Saints of God, in this verse of scripture, the very fact that God multiplied the woman's conception lets us know undoubtedly that Eve was already pregnant. For she had already conceived seed, and in fact, it was two seeds she bore in her womb in that day. How can this be so, you may ask? It is simply because you cannot multiply what is not there, what does not exist. If you multiply zero even by 1 trillion, it will give you nothing but zero. Whatever you multiply zero with still gives you zero, because zero cannot be multiplied. You cannot multiply nothing. Nothing cannot be multiplied. God declared in plain and categorical terms, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in childbirth and thy conception. Since, if the woman did not already have seed, if she had not already conceived, then what conception did God multiply? Open your eyes, for we are looking at the mystery of God concealed in Genesis. Eve was already pregnant with two seeds, Cain and Abel, the seed of the serpent, and the seed of Adam, whom God called her seed, meaning the seed of the woman, through her husband, Adam. In essence, the seed of the woman was spoken of only after that of the seed of the serpent, and it was simply because the seed of the serpent came first in time, before the seed of the woman. How many see the point? The seed of the serpent was first spoken of because it came first in time, before God spoke of the seed of the woman, as both seeds were already in the womb of Eve. And of a truth, Cain was born before Abel, as we shall still show by the word of God, the Lord helping us. Brothers and sisters, the absolute fact remains that the woman had already conceived through the two figurative eatings of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, which was sex for pleasure, of which she partook, first with the serpent, and then with Adam, and she conceived through both intimate relationships, in a medical condition called superfecundation, or heteropitenal superfecundation, which later gave us Cain and Abel. This was precisely why Adam, seeing by divine revelation, by a divine scan, the exact state of the pregnancy of Eve, what she carried in her womb, the fact that she bore the two seeds in her womb that day, was able to give the woman the revealing name he gave her in verse 20, even as it is written, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. And exactly why did Adam give her this particular name? because she was the mother of all living human beings on this earth. Did you hear that? Adam stated affirmatively that Eve is the mother of all living humans on this planet. Now pay close attention. The Holy Bible infallibly records right here that Adam deliberately gave his wife the name Eve, not because she will be the mother of all living, mark you, which would have had a future application, but it was specifically because she was already the mother of all living human beings on earth. This proves that she already bore the two seeds in her womb in that day, making her indeed the mother of all living human beings. Brothers and sisters, the only way Adam could have made this highly revealing pronouncement back in the Garden of Eden, before they were driven out of paradise, the only way this could be so, is because Eve was already bearing the two seeds in her womb in that day, the two seeds, Cain and Abel, who would be the progenitors of the entire race of man, all human beings, making Eve indeed the mother of all living. That was precisely why her sorrow and conception in childbirth was increased, greatly multiplied, because the woman had already conceived seed, and nothing else will ever make sense. Come on, look at the following summary, and tell me you can deny it scripturally. Firstly, the beguiling of Eve by the serpent, which she personally testified to, wherein he seduced her to partake of sex for pleasure, which was the forbidden fruit, the figurative tree of knowledge. Secondly, the very fact that the forbidden fruit could not be eaten alone, for having it necessitated having the opposite sex or gender. Thirdly, the sudden realization of their nakedness and sewing fig leaves to cover their naked sacred parts. Fourthly, the enmity that God spoke about that would exist between the two seeds. Fifthly, the conception of Eve that was multiplied. Sixthly, the infallible prophetic fact that the serpent is prophetically stated will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, whilst the seed of the woman will, in turn, bruise the head of the serpent. Seventhly, the open and incontestable witness that Adam gave by naming his wife Eve, which conveys the reality of Eve's motherhood of all living, all human beings, all prove beyond any iota of doubt that there was indeed the seed of the serpent, a seed that God plainly stated existed, for he is indeed prophecy, all the way through to the day of the Lord. All these scriptural facts, brothers and sisters, clearly prove that indeed the serpent creature had a seed, and the seed of the serpent was also a child of Eve, for this seed was begotten by Eve, and his name was Cain, Eve's firstborn, and Abel's half-brother. That was why, in all the inspired record of the Holy Bible, Adam was never referred to in the reverse as being the father of all living, for the simple fact that he was not, as he was definitely not the father of Cain. The infallible proofs of this truth are these. Firstly, Cain is nowhere in the genealogy of Adam, and he would have had to be stated somewhere in his genealogy, if indeed he was the son of Adam, particularly seeing that he was Eve's first son. Secondly, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, the Holy Bible infallibly records, "For this is a message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, the devil, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Brothers and sisters, knowing that we have countless unquestionable and immutable witnesses of the Holy Scriptures, proving that Adam was the Son of God, it is utterly impossible, therefore, for him to also be referred to anywhere in the Holy Bible as being of the wicked one, except and only except as Adam, which was the Son of God. In effect, the very fact that Apostle Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, categorically declared that Cain was of the wicked one, settles the fact that Cain was not an offspring of Adam, whatever these unbelieving and apostate preachers may say to the contrary. Which is also precisely why Cain is not in the inspired record of the genealogy of Adam, which the Holy Bible lays out in various books, for instance, in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38. Thirdly, with the enmity later at work between the two seeds, Cain and Abel, and the incredibly evil and wicked attributes that Cain demonstrated in Genesis chapter 4, by his despicable and dastardly killing of Abel, the total lack of remorse and human feelings, compassion, and the utter impudence and very beastly attributes he displayed prove that he was the seed of the serpent, for he was indeed half human, half animal. And further, it proves that he was indeed the vicarious son of Satan. Do not forget the focus of our message, titled, The Doctrine of the Seed of the Serpent. Brothers and sisters, so here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God himself spoke explicitly and categorically about the seed of the serpent, and it is from this very verse, verse 15, that we derive the title of our message, The Doctrine of the Seed of the Serpent, an issue that we most certainly do not get in Genesis chapter 6, particularly as the serpent was nowhere in the picture in Genesis chapter 6. So, how these men, these preachers, all go to Genesis chapter 6 to bring out the seed of the serpent simply beats me. It beats my imagination, although I know why they are doing so. It is simply because they are drinking from the cups of seducing spirits, enticing spirits. They are definitely not drinking from the crystal clean and clear fountain of the Holy Spirit. They are drinking from the muddy waters of seducing spirits, which is the very reason they are peddling this most nonsensical doctrine of devils, that fallen angels had sex with women, and they produced giants, Nephilim, who are the seeds of the serpent, which is nothing but plain hogwash, for that is the doctrine from the pit of hell. Church, we have clearly and successfully proven, and continue to prove by the Holy Scriptures, that the serpent, who was none other than the beastly creature that Adam had named, who was at the head of the animal creation before his judgment in the garden, and who is revealed in Genesis chapter 3, had a seed begotten through Eve, that it is this particular seed that God referred to as the seed of the serpent, and the name of this seed is none other than Cain. In other words, and in plain terms, scripturally speaking, Cain is the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent is Cain. Brothers and sisters, before we zero in on Cain in Genesis chapter 4, in order to conclude our X-ray of his sonship of the serpent, we will first finish off the balance of God's judgment pronouncement in Genesis 3 verse 15, still relating to the two seeds in its full prophetic application. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 records, "And I, the Lord God, will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, Eve. And, in addition, I will put enmity between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman. It shall bruise thy head," meaning, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, "and thou shalt bruise his heel," meaning, the serpent shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ the Messiah. Church, in this prophetic passage, in this judgment in verse 15, and as we have already laid out in part 1 of this scribe message, we have exactly three enmities that God said would exist. The first enmity was between the serpent and the woman, and it is an enmity we have portrayed on our chart in red as N1, right here on the extreme top left corner. Brother Amos points to the chart, where we have the garden setting, and where the serpent is walking in front of Adam and Eve. It gives us an enmity between two living physical beings in that day. The second enmity was between Cain, the seed of the serpent, and Abel, the seed of the woman. And it is an enmity we have also portrayed on our chart in red as N2, right beside the garden setting, but outside of the garden, where we have Cain and Abel in the fields, together with the picture directly below it, where Cain killed Abel. This leaves us with the third enmity. However, saints of God, may I confess that we have always looked at this particular enmity, the third enmity, only on one level, because we have always seen it only in one respect, when we consider the bruising of the head of the serpent, the bruising of which we have always only taken to the day of the Lord, except when we are considering the mystical, ecclesiastical, head of the Roman-based empire, when, at the outbreak of the Protestant Reformation, that ecclesiastical head of the Roman-based empire was wounded by the sword of the Spirit, which the Reformers wielded, beginning with Martin Luther. Revelation 13 verse 3rd of, "May I warn though, that the new understanding we now have does not deny or take away our initial understanding, and neither does it conflict with it, because our initial understanding is perfect, for the truth remains the truth. Nevertheless, we can now see that that measure of understanding is incomplete, because God has caused us to take a second look at it, adding more to the prophetic picture, adding more details, not taking anything away from what we have. Since it is very important, and we must realize that the Lord's application of the name of the serpent to Satan, Lucifer, in Revelation 12 verse 9, is for two principal reasons. The first reason is because Satan was the one who inspired and used the serpent creature in Genesis, and as such, God decided in His sovereign wisdom to call Lucifer by the name of the vessel that He had used to bring about the fall of His human creation. That was why in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, Jesus Christ referred to Lucifer, the devil, as that old serpent. The second reason, in Bible prophecy, the serpent's name most certainly takes on a strict prophetic application when it is used or spoken of strictly in relation to the serpent's head, the prophetic head of the serpent, which head God spoke about in Genesis 3 verse 15c. It is so because the original serpent creature is dead as we speak, and even in the day when this judgment was passed, he was transformed in a matter of seconds into a new species of snake, and as such, it is totally impossible for him to fulfill this prophetic scripture, for he just cannot be this prophetic head. Therefore, we must know that this particular head, this prophetic head of the serpent, relates exclusively to Satan, Lucifer, the evil spirit behind the serpent creature. However, since Satan, Lucifer, is a spirit, an invisible spirit, consequently, this head or headship of Lucifer, Satan, is one that is characterized and expressed through two separate prophetic seeds of the original serpent. Catch it? We are looking squarely at the spiritual seeds of the serpent, two principal prophetic seeds of the original serpent, through whom Satan's headship is characterized and expressed on earth. Therefore, brothers and sisters, when we now deeply consider the prophetic head of the serpent recorded in Genesis 3 verse 15c, we must realize that it has a dual or double prophetic application. The head of the serpent firstly applies to Judas Iscariot, whom Satan anointed and used, for as John 13 verse 27 records, Satan entered into him to betray the Messiah, the prophetic seed of the woman, in order to bring him to his death at Calvary, which only amounts to bruising his heel, because Christ rose on the third day and is alive forevermore as immortal Christ. Secondly, the head of the serpent also applies to the coming Antichrist, the man of sin, Satan's super prince, the spiritual seed of the original serpent, whom Satan will incarnate and use right from the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, and whose head Jesus Christ is coming to bruise, crush, on the day of the Lord. And you all have to see this absolute truth. So, it is very important that we realize that the third enmity that God decreed would exist between the two spiritual seeds, or between the two prophetic seeds of the serpent and of the woman, which relates to the bruising of the heel and of the head, most definitely has a dual or double application, because it has two prophetic parts, and hence, it has two prophetic times of fulfillment. Therefore, church, the time of the bruising of the heel of Christ by his death on the cross at Calvary is the very same time the head of Satan was first bruised, making Satan a defeated foe on a spiritual level in the first prophetic application of the bruising of the head of the serpent. This leaves the bruising of the head of the serpent in its second application to the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ finishes all the enmity and takes Satan out from the earth. And as a result of the great length of time that exists in between the bruising of the two heads, we must see that one prophetic seed of the serpent cannot fulfill both applications, for it demands two prophetic seeds of the serpent, Judas and the Antichrist. We will, however, leave the full presentation of this specific enmity till we get to the end, because the day of the Lord is where our scriptural consideration of the seeds of the serpent ends, and it ends with our detailed consideration of Genesis 3 verse 15c, which is the portion of the Holy Bible that concludes the issues relating to the seed of the serpent. Since we have equally portrayed this third enmity on our chart in red as N3a and N3b, right here on the extreme right side of the chart, both top and bottom, Brother Amos points to the chart. Church, in order to move on, we will retake Genesis chapter 4, verse 15c, which records, "It shall bruise thy head," meaning, the spiritual seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ, shall bruise the head of the serpent. This took place, first at Calvary, which gives us the bruising of the head of the serpent, Satan, spiritually, and secondly, it will also take place on the day of the Lord, when Satan's head will also be bruised, crushed, politically, which is in the final conflict, the last enmity, and thou shalt bruise his heel, meaning, the serpent, through his prophetic seed, who is Judas Iscariot, walking under Satan's anointing, shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ the Messiah, on the cross at Calvary, which was what fulfilled first. Please note, therefore, that there is about 2,000 years between the bruising of the heel of Christ, at which same time the bruising of the spiritual head of the serpent, Lucifer, was accomplished, and the bruising of the political head of the serpent, characterized and expressed through the coming Antichrist, the Pope of that hour, who will be Satan incarnate. So, we can all clearly see that in this third enmity, the bruising of the heel of the spiritual seed of the woman, the prophetic seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ the Messiah, plus the bruising of the head of Satan, spiritually, through the cross at Calvary, takes place long before the bruising of the head of the serpent, politically, in its prophetic application to the coming man of sin, the Antichrist, Satan incarnate, as there is about 2,000 years in between both prophetic events. We must all be scripturally assured, therefore, that enmity 3 zeros in exclusively on three prophetic seeds, the prophetic seed of the woman, Jesus, and the prophetic seeds of the serpent, Judas and the coming Antichrist, respectively, two prophetic seeds of the serpent, through whom Satan is characterized and expressed. However, in Genesis 3 verse 15c, the bruising of the head of the prophetic seed of the serpent was spoken of first, even though it is not what fulfills first, for it is the bruising of the heel of the prophetic seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, that first took place. There can be no question, therefore, about which one comes first, because one has already been fulfilled. The second recorded bruising, which is the bruising of the heel, is a fulfilled reality as we speak, and as such, we do not need to argue over it, because you cannot argue over what God has already accomplished, what God has already fulfilled. So, brothers and sisters, the bruising of the prophetic head of the serpent, in its second application, which is tied to Satan's super seed, his heir apparent, that Antichrist, is what comes last, and hence, it is fulfilled last, even though in the inspired written record of the Holy Bible, it was stated first. For in its prophetic reality, in the order of its divine fulfillment, it is reversed, compared to how it was recorded. That is why we placed the second application of the bruising of the prophetic head of the serpent on the top extreme right side of our chart, as N3b. Since, we must see, therefore, that this prophecy of the Holy Bible spoken back in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis, is still waiting for fulfillment as we speak this day, and that is the truth. That is why the world is still waiting for that Antichrist, who is none other than the Pope of Rome of that hour, for the Antichrist is coming out of the Vatican City, because the office of the Pope, the papacy in the Vatican, is the seat of that Antichrist. It is not an orange man coming from the moon that will be the Antichrist. He will be coming directly from the Vatican City in Rome, because that is the established office and seat of Satan. We have this truth laid out in our scribe, titled, The Seven Mountains of Revelation 17. For as God has put a throne in Jerusalem, Satan has also put a throne in Rome, in the Vatican City, and as such, you have to see the two spirits, and you also have to see the two seeds, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Satan, the seeds of God, and the seeds of Satan. Consequently, brothers and sisters, when we consider the first enmity, N1, which is between the serpent and the woman, it firmly establishes the fact that no one and no preacher can make the serpent an imaginary creature, and neither can he be made a spirit, a fallen angel, For that is a blatant lie of the devil, for no angel can constitute the serpent, whom God judged in the Garden of Eden. And when we consider the second enmity, N2, which is between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, as we said earlier, it demanded both parties having natural seeds through whom this enmity would be expressed and carried on, particularly as the serpent was transformed into a snake immediately thereafter. This gives us two seeds who were already in the womb of Eve in that day, seeds who were Cain and Abel. Brothers and sisters, I do not care where you go in the Holy Bible. No one will ever be able to take away any of the first two enmities, which most certainly gives us four parties. The serpent and Eve, Cain and Abel. Brothers and sisters, may I reiterate that there is not one enmity that God spoke about in Genesis 3 verse 15 that anyone can take away or make abracadabra. There is not one that anyone can deny, and it is not any man that decreed these enmities, but God spoke about them. Consequently, as we speak this very day, we are still faced with the prophecy of Genesis 3 verse 15, for we are still faced with the final phase of it. The first and second enmities have already fulfilled, although enmity 2, N2, is still carried on between the two seeds as we speak on a spiritual plane, and enmity 3a, N3a, has also already been fulfilled, but it is enmity 3b, N3b, that is still hanging before us for fulfillment, and it will be fulfilled at the very end of the 70th week of Daniel. It means, in essence, brothers and sisters, that as we speak today in October 2020, we are still faced with the prophetic declaration of God, God's truth laid out in Genesis 3 verse 15, regarding the seed of the serpent. Speaking specifically, the prophetic balance of this divine judgment pronouncement of God still gives the spiritual seed of the serpent and the spiritual seed of the woman, which takes in Jesus Christ, and the coming man of sin, Satan, heir apparent. This absolute scriptural fact should let us realize how serious, how fundamental, and just how specially important and most crucial the message we are considering today, titled, The Doctrine of the Seed of the Serpent, is, for we are still facing the reality of this prophetic truth, particularly as the two seeds are still here, and how the various preachers around the globe teach on the doctrine of the seed of the serpent. Without touching or breaking down the divine judgment that was also spoken of concerning the prophetic seeds of the serpent, and without also showing its application to the two opposing seeds who are on ground in the earth today as we speak, is just incredible. But it just proves that God is not dealing with these men in any revelatory way, by His Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the Word. No, He is certainly not. Church, we must not forget that when the Lord handed out these judgments, there were only three physical creatures of God standing before God right there at this judgment bar in the Garden of Eden: Adam, Eve, and the serpent. Cain and Abel had only just been conceived in the womb of Eve a day or two apart from each other, for they were conceived in the same menstrual reproductive cycle, in the same pregnancy. Hence, verse 16 records, unto the woman he, God, said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, which Eve already had, for she was pregnant with the two seeds from the two separate sexual relationships she had had, first with the serpent, and then with Adam. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Brothers and sisters, this course, declaring that in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, is precisely why women suffer incredibly in childbirth, unlike with all the other creatures of God. And although the other creatures of God also have a measure of discomfort in giving birth, it is nothing compared with that of the woman. I have watched a goat or sheep deliver before, and I did not hear her cry out and scream in serious pain, as women do, even though I could see that she had some discomfort. It is amazing to watch. Secondly, the multiplication of the woman's conception is precisely why a woman no longer knows when she can conceive, unlike in all other creatures, whether bugs, insects, fishes, birds, or animals, all who have their mating, sexual season, simply because they have a set period in the year when they can actually conceive, a precise time when they are sexually active, which is during their menstrual or estrous cycle, and hence, it is the only time they come together for sex, and that is strictly for reproduction. Because of the pleasure act that Eve had with both the serpent and with Adam, respectively, pleasure relationships by which she also conceived seeds in that same menstrual cycle, God, therefore, multiplied her conception capacity, which is precisely why women have their menstrual cycle every month, and even that comes with a measure of discomfort. Which is also why, as I stated earlier, of all creatures, she is the only female who goes through hell in childbirth, and some even die trying to give birth, because God also multiplied her sorrow in childbirth. Genesis 3 verse 16. That should tell these people something. And from that day, it is only the woman who does not know when she can conceive, for that knowledge was totally stripped from her, and hence, she can conceive at any time, and at all times, even during the so-called safe period, because there is no safe period, and neither does she have a specific time for sex, a particularly mating period or season, for she has sex any time in every time, anywhere and everywhere. Do you then wonder why the woman became a sex object, and a sex idol, symbol, and is worshipped by men, for men bow at her feet? It is all on account of the pleasure relationship, the even driving power of sex for pleasure. This should let people know that what happened in the garden was not about eating apples, but strictly sex for pleasure. Come on! However, we must not forget that Adam also had to be judged, and verses 17 to 19 provides, "And unto Adam he, God, said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of knowledge, having sex for pleasure, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. God cursed the earth for Adam's sake, for it was judged, thereby placing a great need for the redemption of the earth itself. And God did this, because he could not cause Adam, because he is the Son of God, and by head of God's old creation that had only just begun. Hence, God declared to Adam, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life, thorns also and thistles shalt it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Verses 20 to 21 states, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them, having first killed two animals, shedding their blood. Before he also clothed them with their skin, for the temporary redemption of Adam and Eve, taking away their aprons of fig leaves of self-righteousness, showing that God is our righteousness, for salvation is of God. Brothers and sisters, all of this was foreshadowing the Lord's great plan of redemption, and all was pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was to come. We have to see right here in the Garden of Eden that God's move of redemption was immediately set in motion as the fall of Adam and Eve allowed God to begin to demonstrate his attributes as our Savior. Saints, pay close attention to the concluding verses 22 to 24 of this chapter. From verse 22. The Holy Bible records, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. For Adam and Eve still had the opportunity to come together in the garden, in that paradise setting, to have sex strictly for reproduction, which guaranteed eternal life in that day. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, which was paradise, for we must note that Adam was not sent out of Eden, in the Middle East, he was sent out of the garden, which was paradise, a little heaven on earth, to the ground from whence he was taken, as his additional punishment, because the serpent, his servant gardener, had been taken from him, and turned into a snake. So he, God, drove out the man and the woman from the garden, and he, God, placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, angels, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, shielding of the entrance to paradise, which is God's divine presence. Brothers and sisters, this passage of scripture, Verse 24. Let us see the angels of God minister the anointing, and they guard the access to paradise. They guard the access to God's divine presence, for they are the gatekeepers. The fact that their flaming sword can turn every way really means that from the day and from the time, there is no one that can weave himself into the spirit realm of God from any part of the globe without God giving him access, and the access into God's divine presence, access into paradise, comes through the operation of angels because they minister the anointing and they give access, they give entrance into the realm of the Spirit of God. That is precisely why in Revelation chapter 7, which relates to the nation of Israel, in the first half of the last week of Daniel, verses 2 to 3 states, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, which is the anointing of God. For angels minister the anointing. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, the angelic coast guards, standing at the four corners of the Middle East, holding the four axes to the planet, to whom it was given to hold the earth and the sea, saying, Hold not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed, anointed, the servants of our God in their foreheads." Church, as we all know, the seal is the Holy Ghost, it is the anointing, because angels minister the anointing, and hence, they are the ones who convey God's divine presence. When Moses saw God on Mount Sinai, it was an angel that he saw, for it was angel Michael conveying God's presence, who spoke as though he were God. We have gone into all that simply to prove that of a truth, angels minister the anointing, and they guard the way, the entrance, into the spirit realm of God, into paradise. Therefore, speaking with regards to Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, we should not think that there are angels standing somewhere in the Middle East as we speak, facing every way, keeping people from a particular area of the Middle East, guarding a physical tree, for the tree of life is the law by which we can have eternal life. And where is the tree of life now? It is in paradise. It is in heaven, because paradise is no longer somewhere in the Middle East, for that little garden, that little heaven on earth, has been taken up, lifted. And just how do we partake of the tree of life? It takes a divine revelation, and hence, if you tone it down, you tone down the tree of life, which is a revelation of life. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is this: from the day no man can force himself into the spirit realm of God, or find himself back into paradise, without God giving him access, an access which angels control. Once in a while, God gives people just a momentary access into heaven, into paradise. Remember the dream Jacob had, where he saw a ladder set up on earth, and it reached up to heaven, and he also saw angels going up and down on it. When he woke up, he said, "Wow, this is a gateway to heaven," and he said that because he was allowed to see into the spirit world, the spirit realm. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 19 records. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of the place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And, behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in the end in thy seed, Jesus Christ, shall all the families of the earth be blessed, salvation-wise. And, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Bethel means the house of God, the place where God reveals himself. However, we all know that today, God is not revealed in Bethel or in any other physical location in the Middle East. He is revealed exclusively in his word, the word of Christ. That is why God seeks for only a special class of worshippers, true worshippers, who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Full stop. John 4, verses 23 to 24. Concluding our consideration of Genesis chapter 3, brothers and sisters, we have to see, therefore, that in Genesis 3 verse 24, where there are cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, it gives us nothing, but God shut him out completely from the realm of the Spirit of God. From that time, no man can press himself a will into the spirit realm of God, without God giving him access, an access which angels convey, for they are the gatekeepers into God's divine presence, which is paradise, as they are the ones that minister the anointing. Saints of God, at these very points, both Adam and Eve were shut out of paradise, the garden, shut out of God's divine presence. But please note that they were not shut out of Eden, and neither were they restricted from going to any area of the Middle East, as Eden is just a geographical area of the Middle East, bounded by distinct rivers, one or two of which still exists today, such as the river Euphrates. Genesis 2 verse 10 to 14. Brothers and sisters, the enmity that God stated would exist between the two seeds, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, Cain and Abel, two seeds who were only tiny seeds in the womb of Eve in that day, would take place outside of the garden, as they would be born outside of the same garden, and that is exactly where we will see this enmity work, the second enmity. N2, as laid out in Genesis chapter 4, which is what we now want to consider. We will, however, stop right here to continue in the next segment of the scribe by the grace of God. The Lord bless you.